We're continuing our studies in Hebrews chapter 13. And I want to read verses 20 and 21. These two verses are used a lot in benedictions at the end of services. And of course, the writer of the book of Hebrews is bringing his book to a close, but there's more to this, these two verses than just a benediction. I want to read Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the age-lasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The phrase, through the blood of the age-lasting covenant, the word everlasting really is age-lasting covenant, has to do with the age in which we're now living. It's through the blood of the age-lasting covenant that we are made perfect. And the word perfect here is not what it sounds like. It is translated in other parts of the New Testament as to mend, to restore, and to prepare. And it is through the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is able to mend us, put us back together, just like the fishermen, James and John, were making their nets perfect. Actually, they were mending their nets, fishing nets. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to be mended, to be restored, and to be prepared unto every good work. And when I think about restoration, it tells us in 1 John, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What does sin, what are the consequences of sin in your life? It has to do, it will cause separation. And it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have restoration. We can be restored. And being restored allows us to be prepared unto every good work. But that's not the crux of the message this morning. I just want to mention that so that you can get the gist of being made perfect. It doesn't mean that we are going to be sinlessly perfect, which is not the case. But I want to deal with the fact that it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that the sheep are perfected. I had a hard time trying to figure out what the title should be. I could have made it, could have made the title long, and it wouldn't fit on the cassette. And I think about that when I'm, you know, working on titles. I want to be able to put it on one line. But anyway, perfecting sheep. Now, the God of peace. We know that peace is something that all of us need. Stress causes heart problems. Not always, I don't have any stress, so my stress is not, did not create my problems with my heart. It just probably had to do with what I ate, what I've been eating for the last 60-some-odd years, 66 years for that matter. But anyway, but peace comes through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:2 tells us, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." The word knowledge is not powerful enough for us to grasp the significance of this knowledge. This is just not information knowledge. This word is knowledge upon knowledge. It's epinosis. It's line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little knowledge. this peace and grace comes to us with a concerted or a definite effort of studying the Word of God. Not just Bible reading. Bible reading is important. And I cherish it every day that I'm reading the Word, because I'm astonished at what God just allows to jump off the page to me, which stimulates what? Further study. I'm going to go run that rabbit down. And then that rabbit's going to scare up a few more, and I'm going to run here and there. But grace and peace are multiplied unto us through a deeper knowledge, an experiential knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Colossians tells us, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, be ye thankful." In other words, what is the significance of letting the peace of God rule in your heart? Well, when you have to make a decision and you're not sure about it, if God gives you peace to do what you have decided to do, then that's the first step. I mean, that gives you peace to do what God would have you to do. Now, there are other factors involved in this. If it breaks the commandments of God, you sure don't want to do that. That's one of the other factors. And another factor is, do you have the ability? You know, I'm not praying whether God wants me to go to the moon or not, even though I have peace to go. I just don't have the money to buy a ticket. But anyway, so the peace of God is God uses to help us and guide us in what we're to do next in our life. In fact, the word rule means to umpire. The earthly umpires sometimes don't get it right, but God always gets it right. So when He gives you peace, you know it's right. Then Philippians tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Part of having the peace of God is prayer. Part of having peace of God is being able to give thanks to God, even in unfortunate circumstances in life. We can thank God that He is in control, and we know He's in control. And you know what? When you know God is in control of your life and your circumstances, that kind of knowledge will give you peace. It will guard your hearts from being anxious, wringing of the hands. You don't have to do that. And not only will it guard our emotions, which is our hearts and our decisions, but it will guard our thought life as well. It'll keep our thought life in line. Now, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "Those things which thou hast both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you." You know, if we're doing what we've learned, what we have received for ourselves, and what we have been hearing in the teaching of the Word, if we're willing and we are obedient in doing these things, we can count on the God of peace being with us. He is able to communicate with us peace. It's when we become distracted with other things than the things that please Him, then we cannot experience or find the peace that God wants us to have. And then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul, in closing that letter to the Corinthians, said, "Finally, brethren, be perfect." It's the same word which we were looking at in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. And that is in the present tense. This is a process of, and a process of being restored. And notice that it's in the passive voice. You know what that means? That I'm not doing it. God is doing the work on me. That's what the passive voice means. It means that the subject is receiving the action of the verb. You know what that means to me? That God is working in me to be mended and to be put together, and to be of good comfort. The word comfort here can be translated exhorted. Be encouraged to do the right thing. And this also is in the present tense, and it's passive as well. We need to receive the encouragement that we get from God in His Word. And we don't need to do it just once. We need to continue to do that all the time. That's the reason why the present tense is used in that verb. And be of one mind. That's also present passive. In other words, we need to quit thinking our own thoughts and quit practicing in our own ways, but we need to be thinking His thoughts and endeavoring to do His the things that He is leading us to do. So we need to be of one mind. Whose mind? Mine? No. We need to have the mind of Christ. We need to have the mind of the Lord. It's the children of Israel that did that which was right in their own eyes back in Judges that got them in trouble every 40 to 80 years. And so we just need to be of one mind. And we're to live at peace. And that's also passive. That means that we need to allow God to give us peace and not to lather it up. And it says, if we will do these things, that the God of love and peace will be with you. That's a promise that we can count on, that the Lord will be with us. Now, preaching peace. Peter went to the house of Cornelius, and it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, the word of God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Another aspect of the peace of God or the God of peace has to do with future events. When Jesus Christ came preaching, He was preaching to the nation of Israel. And what was He preaching to the nation of Israel? He was preaching the kingdom. He was preaching peace. Because the children of Israel weren't living in peace. They were under bondage of the Roman Empire. And when Peter came to Cornelius' house, he preached the Word of God. Now, oftentimes we think of when we hear the expression, the Word of God, we think of the whole book. But in reality, the Word of God is more focused than just the Word, than just the whole Bible. The Bible speaks of the whole content of this book as the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. But what does the Word of God deal with? Well, I put a couple of passages of Scripture in here to help us with that. In Luke chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, this is the parable of the sower. Jesus was teaching the children of Israel a parable, and the parables deal with the kingdom. And He said in verse 10, and He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. What is the Word of God? It's the mysteries of the kingdom of God, or the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is not a message of salvation. It is not the message of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The message of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is to save people. Not all save people either. But it's to save people who God has given ears to hear and eyes to see. And God has not given all of His kids ears to hear and eyes to see. Now, why has He done that? He's done that because not all of His kids are going to respond in a way that will benefit them, because the Word of God is very clear, to whom much is given, much will be required. And if God opened everything up to every one of His kids, then the behavior of those kids, or God's children, would create a problem for them, because they might be beaten with many stripes. To whom much is given, much will be required. And God spares some of His kids being beaten with many stripes. But the Word of God preached to Cornelius in Acts 10:36, which was preaching peace, has to do with the kingdom. And in Luke 8:21, and he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. And the word hear, by the way, is in the present tense. They are listening all the time to the message of the kingdom of the heavens. And notice it is brethren that do that. Now, in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to do is to get you to associate the God of peace and the message of the kingdom. The message that is contained in the Word of God. Because it is significant, particularly in this passage of Scripture that we read in Hebrews chapter 13. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and He is the shepherd of whom? Sheep. Sheep. And we'll get into that in just a moment. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, How shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Good things is plural. This is not the message, quote unquote, singular in number, of the common salvation. This has to do with things, plural. And the things that are referred to here are things to come. Jesus Christ is our high priest concerning what? Good things, plural, that are coming. And what good things are coming? The millennial reign of Christ. Being lords and kings. Rewards. That's what we're talking about here. So, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace? They are the ones who are bringing good tidings of the coming kingdom. And then in Hebrews chapter, or in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, it says that that those who are prepared for battle are the ones whose feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. To preach the gospel of peace means preparation. And preparation has to do with studying. And studying not just the Scriptures, but the Word of God, which pertains to the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. Now, back in Hebrews 13:20, it says, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. What is the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, Who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and did what for Him? He gave Him glory. What does our faith and hope provide for us? Well, if we don't make shipwreck of the faith and we continue steadfast in the hope, we can count on glory as well. If God gave Jesus Christ glory for His lifestyle here on the earth, let me tell you, beloved, He'll do the same for you and for me. If we don't make shipwreck of the faith, what does that mean? It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Making shipwreck of the faith means simply that you quit pleasing God. Because without faith, it is impossible to what? Please Him. And you make shipwreck of the faith, you're no longer pleasing God. In fact, you're displeasing Him. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Romans tells us that. So, who, that is, the ones who are faithful, by Him, that is Jesus Christ, do believe. The word believe here is not the verb. It's the faithful ones. plural. This word is plural. It's a noun or an adjective. It's describing the who's in the first part of this verse. It's the faithful ones, or those who continue to be faithful to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that we might be encouraged to do what? To be faithful on our part as well. Jesus Christ was faithful to the Father. And it says that God raised Him from the dead for other reasons too. And we find that in Acts chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, who are they? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a reference to the fathers. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that He raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. What was the promise made to the fathers? Well, God made a promise to the fathers that they would have an earthly inheritance. But He made a special promise to Abraham that his seed would not only have an earthly inheritance, but he too would have a heavenly inheritance. Heavenly glories, heavenly rewards. And so, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, His office as our high priest will allow us to prepare for a heavenly inheritance. Where? In His coming kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, we have a reference to the phrase that we read in Acts 13, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. It says, Also Christ glorified Him not Himself to be made an high priest, but He that said unto Him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten Thee. As He said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. When Jesus Christ became our high priest, it was to help us to prepare for glory in His coming kingdom. Jesus Christ is not a high priest for the lost. The promise is to deal with, has to do with His coming kingdom and glory. And there is a type and a parallel in the promised land. Have you ever heard of the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey? Well, that's the better inheritance. And three of the tribes of Israel had an inheritance outside the land flowing with milk and honey. Reuben, Gad, Manasseh. These tribes had inheritances outside the land flowing with milk and honey, which was a lesser inheritance. It was out in the wilderness instead of in the land. Now, Jesus Christ has become our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then in Hebrews 9:11, it tells us more. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is in the heavenly tabernacle. He is interceding on the behalf of those who come to Him concerning what? Good things that are coming. Those who preach the gospel of peace are preaching concerning what? Good things to come. And the message of the gospel of peace has to do with Jesus Christ and His resurrection and His office as our high priest. So we are exhorted in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, that any of you should come short of it. The promise of ruling and reigning with Christ is offered, and we can miss it. How can we miss it? By making shipwreck of the faith. By abandoning hope. Because when you have hope, it will change your lifestyle. Faith provides us with evidence of things not seen and a lifestyle of hope. And that hope will one day not will not allow us to be made ashamed. So, There is a rest offered to us, and we can come short of it. In Hebrews 6:13, it says, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And then in verse 15, it says, so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. This is not salvation. You don't have to patiently endure to get saved. How do you get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does endurance have to do? It has to do with the promise. It has to do with rewards. It has to do with ruling and reigning with Christ. And let me tell you, it does make a difference how you live. If you sin, you don't lose your salvation. But you lose fellowship. And you lose rewards. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, I want to pick up on the next phrase, that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. This passage of Scripture is dealing with sheep, not goats, but sheep. Who are sheep? By the way, let me stop here right quick. Goats are not lost people. Let me just tell you that right off the bat. Because goats are part of the fold. In fact, you could take a goat and offer it as a Passover sacrifice. And you also find in Numbers that both sheep and goats and heifers are holy, and they don't need to be redeemed. A goat doesn't need to be redeemed. A sheep doesn't need to be redeemed. If they're without blemish, they can be offered as a part of the sacrifices. So I don't want to, I don't want to give the goats a bad name, but the point is this: God makes a distinction between the sheep and the goats for a reason in Matthew 25, and that's not the lesson this morning. The lesson has to do with the sheep. In John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You want to know what the characteristics of a sheep is? They hear all the time. They follow all the time. Now, there are occasions when a sheep will go astray, but let me tell you, Jesus goes after sheep until he finds them. There were those in John 6 that left him because they would not believe in the present tense. Jesus did not pursue them. You know why? Because they were not sheep. Sheep believe in the present tense. And we'll see that in just a moment. Sheep hear in the present tense. When you stop following the Lord, you stop listening. You stop hearing. And sheep are the ones who follow. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This is not crucifixion life. This word here, life, is soul. In fact, it's the word giveth is in the present tense. He is continually giving his life or his soul for his sheep. This is not crucifixion. Crucifixion was once. This giving is continually. What is Jesus Christ doing today, all the time? He is interceding on your behalf and mine. He is my high priest. I wake up at 2 a.m. and I look into heaven and I call out to God. He's there all the time. And He is giving His time and His attention to our needs when we call out to Him. So, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd is giving His soul or His life, His attention to us all the time. Verse 14, I am the Good Shepherd, and know my sheep. And the word know there is in the present tense. He is knowing who they are. And and have known of my sheep. Not only does he know the sheep, but the sheep know him as well. And if the sheep knows you, if the shepherd knows you, he's not going to say unto you, because you've lived lawlessly, I never knew you. He knows you. Why? Because you continue to listen to him, and you continue to follow him, and you continually appropriate his office as our high priest. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the what? The kingdom." Who gets to enter the kingdom and to rule and reign with Christ? The sheep. It's a little flock too. Many are called, but few are chosen. The sheep are the elect, the few that are chosen. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Jesus is praying for the sheep. And he is praying. He's not praying for the world. He's not praying for the lost world. He's praying for the sheep. And he continues in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe," present active, "on me through their word." He was praying for the apostles who were going to write, and the others that were going to write the word of God, to encourage you and I in this day and age to believe in the present tense. There's also the aorist tense of the verb, believe, like Paul used in Acts 16:31, believe, period, dot, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But that's just the beginning. God wants us to believe in the present tense, to be faithful to Him until He calls us home. So Jesus says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe," present active, "on me through their word." Now back to John 10. Jesus said, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Before Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, there was just one fold. That was the nation of Israel. Only Israel was given the message of the kingdom. It was after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the kingdom and all the blessings and the perks that go with the kingdom were open to Gentile believers. Gentiles have always been able to be saved. One prime example of this is Jonah. Billy Graham can't boast of this. Jonah went into Nineveh. And how many in Nineveh got saved? The whole city. The whole city. And they are Gentiles. Nineveh is a Gentile city. So Gentiles have always been able to be saved. But Gentiles have not been able to rule and reign from the heavens until the Lord opened that door to us. So we can rejoice in that. So, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I'm going to bring them with me." And the sheep that he's referring to are Gentile who believe in the present tense. And he says in John 10, verse 26, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep." And this word "believe" is in the present tense. This is not talking about lost people not getting saved. This is talking about saved people that do not go on in their spiritual growth to continue to believe in the present tense. "Because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice," present active, "and I know them," present active, "and they follow me," present active. Now these are active. These are not passive. In other words, it's my responsibility to what? Hear. It's my responsibility to be where the Word is taught so I can hear the Word of the Kingdom. I can hear the Word of God. And it's my responsibility to follow Him. When I stray, I need to confess that sin and get back in fellowship by repentance from that sin that has caused me to go astray. And it says, and I give unto them eternal life. The word eternal is an adjective, and I didn't put it in here, but it should be translated age. And when you take the noun age and make it an adjective, the best way to translate it is age lasting. And notice that he says, I give unto them age lasting life. That has to do with the coming kingdom. And they shall never perish. In other words, they will not lose that reward coming in the kingdom. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Nobody can move them out of that blessing. And the reason that this is not salvation is this. He says, I give, present active. Salvation is an event in your life. But life for the age is an ongoing gift. It's an ongoing thing. I am giving to them life for the age, and they will never perish. They will never lose that blessing. So, in Hebrews chapter 13, I hope you appreciate a little bit more about the benediction. The God of peace, the God of the kingdom, He raised the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the sheep might enter into the blessing of the coming kingdom. And I just hope you got a blessing out of that knowledge that I have is receiving, and just knowing the fact that as one who is hearing the Word and following the Lord, I will be blessed in my deeds. I will receive rewards of honor and glory in His coming kingdom. Shall we pray? Father, I just pray that You'd bless the message to our hearts this morning. We know, Lord, that there are times that our backgrounds are such that we cannot grasp all that we hear. We pray, Lord, that You would give us time to study and review and to check out what we've heard, which is our responsibility, that we might come into a deeper knowledge of Your truth and to grow into responsible children of Yours who are pleasing You by faith, who are living in hope of Your coming kingdom and glory. Bless the message to each of our hearts this morning. These things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.